We're in Exodus 23. Saw West Side Story today. So if I break into some spontaneous dance, you'll that might not happen, okay, just in case you were really nerved up about it. You're saying, I don't know if I'd, there's some things you can't unsee, so we'll keep that in mind, right? But I have been singing some of the songs from it. Funny. We went to Collins Center for the Arts and we saw Sound of Music. It was very, very, really well done music that I don't care about, and Suze loved it. And I loved it because she loved it, and I thought, like, she's having the time of her life, and I really enjoyed that, you know what I mean, because she was having the time of her life. And I'm more like West Side Story guy, but we both like, you know, Fiddler on the Roof, and there's a lot of stuff that we both care about, so, you know, we have a lot of common ground. But I don't care who you married and what you do. I mean, I like this, she like this, I like, say, if we're watching a movie and she picks it, okay, there's going to be a relationship and people learning how to come to grips with their, and it's, what we used to call a chick flick. I don't think we can say that anymore because it's politically incorrect, but if I'm picking it, there's going to be several explosions, high-speed car chases, right? There's a lot of gunplay right in the very first scene, okay? I'm just saying, all right? But that's guys and ladies. That's kind of how it is, you know. That's fine, okay? Anyway, no, I'm not going to sing Maria or When You're a Jet or anything like that, although I'm thinking these things. Okay, we're in, but now we're getting to be serious, okay? It's Exodus, 23rd chapter of Exodus. Why don't we pray and focus our minds on the Word of God? We'll have prayer afterwards, too, for those of us who can stay. Lord, we just praise and thank you for your Word. What a blessing it is. What a beacon. What a light. It's a light to our feet, right? It illumines our path. It shows us the way that we're supposed to go, how we praise and thank you for this glorious word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank you for it. Lord, be glorified in breaking the bread of life for us tonight in a way that we can understand and grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 23, verse 1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Okay, we got to testify true things. Let me think of an example. Okay, let's say, for instance, you are walking through Chicago and you're saying this outlandish story about being attacked by people who, let's say you're a black man and you say it's a racist attack, although it really didn't happen at all. You say, Adam, you're kind of getting the low-hanging fruit. Hey, there's a reason about this. This is going to come more and more all the time. Why do people flock to a story like, listen, when I heard that, I thought, if that happened, that's outrageous. Nobody should be terrorized with a rope slung around your neck, hurled epithets at, racist, homophobic, that's the word, right? I don't care what your orientation is, you shouldn't have to be attacked, right? I'm not pro-gay, I'm not LGBTQ friendly, that's what they would brand me, though actually, I'm not trying to persecute people, are you? Why would somebody believe that horrific, because I thought in my story, if that story's true, that really sounds really, really, really crazy. Why do people flock to that? Because one, people have always loved gossip, untrue. Yeah, they say that, a false story, it'll circle the globe while truth is still lacing up its shoes. That's what happens. And the other thing, it's like here in America, we've never been really overly fond of the truth. We're just not. We're just, anything, and the other thing I want to tell us about is there's a narrative. America is a bigoted, homophobic, and anyone who votes a certain party is a bad person. And that's the narrative. And anything that endorses the narrative, They're going to, we don't care. We're not going to vet any story. We don't care about facts. We don't need any of that. Let's just get the story out there. Brace for impact. And I have said a lot of times in the past, and you've heard me say, why would you watch the news? They're never trying to inform you. They're just trying to shape your opinion. Now, I'm saying that, let me qualify that. The local news, big ship order at Bath, they're hiring, they're going full guns around the clock, looking to fill 700 positions. Really? I don't know, I'm just making it up. But then that's fine, that's probably true. This one's out on strike over here, here in the state. The governor's talking about this. All that stuff's true, probably, here on the local level. On the national level, if you can sort through all the lies and all the propaganda and all the... I don't know how else to say it. You're a better man than I am. You're more capable of seeing things. But here's the thing. They say, and so then the story turned out to be false, blatantly and absurdly false, right? And then you're somehow a bigot for calling it false. They call it speaking truth to power, but there's a problem with speaking truth to power when what you're speaking isn't true. The Bible says, and nobody's reading it, don't raise a false report. I'm glad I got that off my chest. The Bible says, don't lie. Don't say things that aren't true. Don't say these outrageous stories. Don't talk about these outlandish tales. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. If everyone's saying it, don't add your lot in with them. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Is a multitude. They're the majority. They're always wanting to say things that are, but don't follow the multitude. You know, I can't remember where I read it. I think it's in one of the Proverbs, but God's saying, I'm going to judge wickedness, though it says hand be joined to hand. So we're a united front against God, and so there's a multitude, God can't judge us. And God's like, huh? What are you talking about? I can judge on the individual or the group plan. However you want it, I can judge. He says, you joining up with somebody, it's not right makes might, or might makes right, because there's a lot of you, then it's good. No, it doesn't work. And here he's kind of saying, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Don't go with the many. Don't go with the talebearers. Just tell the truth. Your word is a sacred, sacred thing. My dad taught me this. Listen, you know, being my dad's son, there's always pluses and minuses in every man and his son, right? One of the pluses, though, one of the things I can take away, Dad was very, very, very integrous. And he taught me from the earliest age, just say the truth. Own your stuff if it is, and it won't go nearly so bad. I can see when you're lying, and then it's really going to go horrific. And listen, son, if your word's not good, what's good about you? And it would resonate with me, like, tell the truth. And so I was always kind of, I'm not going to sit here and tell you I never lied or never tried to get out of a situation by letting people believe the wrong thing or ever, but I can't remember the last time I sat and told somebody a barefaced, bold, I'm selling this package and this is truth and it's nothing. I can't remember the last time that happened. But and Dad's words, they served me well. Another thing about the truth, I can generally remember the truth. You can't remember a lie and all the places it goes and who's spoken. What do I got to, oh, wait, that one knows what really, I better not. So, and try to remember who you said what to and try, you can't, who's that smart? Not me, but I can remember the truth. So just say the truth, right? Here, don't raise a false report. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. He's poor, so we're on his team. We're going to give him the benefit of the doubt because he's poor. Whoa. That Lady Justice that we have, she's got a blindfold on for a reason. If somebody's poor and they do something wrong, justice still has to happen. Okay, we can't give somebody the benefit of the doubt because they're poor. You know, people from low-income situations, they're more inclined to crime because they got low-income situation. Does that make sense? Like there's parts of most cities where the depressed parts of town, we used to call them ghettos and stuff. I don't know if ghettos are still a thing, if they call it that or not. Where there's a lot of poverty, there's a lot of crime. That's a fact of life. Is that okay? No. Well, they're poor and they're underprivileged. I know. You have to work twice as hard. I know. You're already starting blocks behind everybody else. But it don't matter. You still can't steal and kill and rob, and we still have rules, okay? And we don't give people a break because this is what it's saying. Don't countenance a poor man in his cause. Okay, if you meet your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Ha! That's my neighbor's donkey. Yeah, my neighbor's a donkey, too. That's his donkey walking away. Ha, 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 ha. I don't care. A fool. Oh, no. God said, God knows us so well. So we have an argument with this guy and stuff, and, you know, his keeps moving the boundary in our land. That's mine. Don't you put your... And we're having this big war and stuff. Now his donkey's walking down the street and getting away, and I don't care. Yeah, you do. God says, no. Don't see that. Don't allow that to happen. Now, what are we? Are we worried about a neighbor's donkey here in America in the 21st century, or a neighbor's ox? No. What about if we see somebody breaking into his house or stealing their automobile or whatever the case may be? Well, that's I can't get involved. That's not my business. That's somebody else's issue. God say, no, don't be like that. Imagine, and think about this all the way through. Ancient Israel, right? Somebody's donkey gets wind. So you and that neighbor, you have been at loggerheads just for months, for a year. And his donkey escapes the pen. You're in town buying dates and whatever, and that's my neighbor's donkey. Yeah, serves him right. And then you think, oh, I know what the law says, and I got to do the right thing. And serves him right, but I ain't going to have this on my, you know. So you grab the donkey, you bring it back to your neighbor. Here, make sure you pen it up and caught it downtown. And now your neighbor's like, oh, well, that's very nice of you. And hey, why don't you come in? Let's have some tea and let's talk about this and stuff. And maybe, because I bet that would happen more often than it wouldn't happen. You know why? Because God is like all about love and relationships, and he would never let the opportunity slip through his fingers to restore a relationship. As a matter of fact, why do you think you're leading that donkey back to your neighbor? God's given you an opportunity to put that enmity to rest. You're going to surely bring it back to him again, God says. I'm not giving you an option on this. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden. Donkeys carry burdens, right? And wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him with him. Just another scenario, again. You know, donkeys collapse under the weight of this burden, right? And they're trying to peel it off him and help the donkey to his feet and stuff like this. Again, hey, I got things to do, and that you shouldn't have put that much weight on the donkey to begin with, right? No. Roll up your sleeves, get involved, gird your loins. You're going to be there a while. That's what God wants us to do. Get involved. And you can apply this to any situation. When you see your neighbor, your arch enemy, someone who you love, someone who you hate, or anyone in between, help them. Help them, okay? What does that mean? You're a rugged young man, you are, and you're on the way to church, and you're seeing somebody elderly, perhaps a lady, and she's got a flat tire, and she's messing with a jack, and she got a lug wrench in her hand. You're thinking, this can't go well. What do, you strapping young buck? You stop, you help her. Well, I'm going to be late for church. And God's like, "Don't, you're doing church. I'm feeling you. I love what you're doing." That's what we do. We see people and we help them in the name of the Lord. We have to say, hey, Jesus wants me. You don't have to be weird about it, but don't worry. God will figure out all that stuff. If he wants to get a message to them, they'll notice your cross or, hey, where you going? Oh, I'm on my way to church. Whatever. You want to help. You want to be helpful. You want to be an asset to the community. You want to be, and maybe you're like the, it's a young buck who's gone off the road and cracked his head on a, And you're the one who can't really do, but you got a phone, you can call 911, you can call a record, there's a lot of things we can do, and God puts us a lot of times, we're Johnny on the spot, to be helpful in His name. Has that ever happened to anyone besides me? It happened to all of us at one time or another, right? Because He wants us to be a benefit. And here He's saying, you see in the ass, the donkey of him that hateth thee. He hates me. Why should I help him? Because God doesn't want him to hate you. And once you help him, He's going to say, yeah, that's not such a bad guy as I thought he was. And God, again, restoring the situation. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Well, he's poor, so I care about him. Well, he's poor, I don't care about him. And he doesn't go in either direction. You can't help him because he's poor. You can't hurt him because he's poor. You can't call it in his favor because he's poor. And a lot of, the way jurisprudence works in America a lot of times, you're poor, you're not getting heard. You're marginalized, you can't hire the best lawyers. Sorry, so sad, too bad. It doesn't matter, the righteous judge, it doesn't matter if it's a poor man, he's got to, can't call it in his favor, can't rule against him. Poverty doesn't have anything to do with it. Again, that little Liberty girl there, she's blind, she's got the blindfold on. That's a good thing, that's a godly thing. I know that's not in the Bible anywhere. I have a little statuette of the lady with the scales, but we do have that. And the reason she's blindfolded is just for that, because justice is blind to discrimination. We don't work in favor of the poor. We don't work against the poor. We just the facts, man. Remember Joe Friday back in, now I'm show my age, right? Dragnet, remember? Just the facts, man. Dry. Keep thou far from a false matter, and the innocent righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Gift is an old fashioned way of saying bribe. Okay, you got a different version, you'll probably have the word bribe. Don't take a bribe. Why? Because you're not supposed to take bribes, because then you're going to, somebody bribes me, and all of a sudden, guess who's the new contractor I'm awarding this billion-dollar prize to? The guy who bought me the new washer and dryer and sent my wife on a vacation, and no, you can't, no. I have a job. Until recently, I have a boss over me. I used to be the boss, though, and people would try to sell me product. And they want to take me out to lunch, and we'll talk about this line and this, and can you buy? Oh, yeah, okay. Let's talk about that. But let's have it in my office, and forget lunch. We don't need that. And bring a sharp pencil. I tell them all the same thing. I'm not, and people who are my friends, and like in churches and stuff, when I say, oh, well, I'm purchasing for this company, why don't you throw a little business my way? And I say, I'd love to. We buy this, and this, these things. Sharpen your pencil. Give me a price. I'm not. Well, if I give you a little kickback, because the guys I work for, they don't know how much this and this and this costs. I can. All they're thinking about is Adam's probably the best product for the dollar, right? I have this fiduciary responsibility to look after my employer. But I can fatten my own wallet, and he's not getting a bad product. He's just not getting the bottom rate, but I'm getting rich by it, or richer. No, no. And wouldn't Satan bring that to light? Of course he would. And then my name would be mud. I'd lose my job and my good standing, and rightfully so. You don't take bribes. And of course, when somebody takes you out for dinner, that's not a bribe. Not really, it's not. I mean, nobody would ever accuse you of that. But I wanted, because my boss was the same way. He said, okay, we want to do business. Let's do it in my office. Let's do it around the conference table. Don't buy me nothing. Don't bring me nothing. Oh, you want to send me a Christmas card at Christmas time? Well, that's fine. You know, a lot of companies send their clients Christmas cards and stuff like that. So I'm doing business with this, like, Snowman Printing. Good company, quality company, okay? And I'm not using them as a pejorative. I'm not going to say something bad about them, so I use their name. So they bring me this basket of fruit or a box of chocolates or something. Thanks for all the business you've done with us this year. Right? What's the wrong about that? Nothing really. But I'll take that fruit or box of chocolates or whatever, and I'll bring it to the break room and give it to the guys and say, here you go, eat up. Why? Because I don't want anyone to think in any way, shape, or form that I'm doing business with this good company because they're giving me a little bit of a anything. No bribes. Squeaky clean. So if you're the one who's opening the bids for the new project, new highway going through town or whatever, if you're that person and the committee said low price wins, well, your buddy's working for brand X, right? And so you look at ABC company's bid. Uh-oh, that's half as well. So you call them up on the phone. You say, hey, oh, and they'll, everything's above board. Everything's strict. I just want to be like God looking over my shoulder. He's well pleased with the way our ethics and at no bribes. No, and we can say, oh, they're just sending me a thank you anyway. That's right. You didn't say I'm doing biz with you because I'm getting a basket of fruit at Christmas. You didn't do that, right? But why should I do that? I'm just buying it. Share it. Just give it. Because that's my thinking. I just want to be not just clean, squeaky clean. I really want to be above reproach. I don't want anyone being able, they can say anything they want, but it just won't hold water. It would be laughable because people will know that I live a certain way that I just don't. If somebody says, oh yeah, Adam takes a lot of kickbacks, he's all on the take, he can do business with him. I want everyone else just to laugh and laugh until they can't even laugh anymore. That'd be so laughable. You should have that type of integrity. You should be an integrous person if you're born again. Don't take a gift, verse 8. Verse 9, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know in the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. How's this about open borders and illegal aliens and... I think illegal aliens, the problem I have with illegal aliens is illegal. I don't have a problem with aliens. I don't have people visiting our country. They're strangers, okay? Well, welcome in. Come on in. I mean, everyone's vetted and everyone's going, it's all above board, right? Come on in. Bring your culture. Hey, bring your food. Okay, I love that. Okay, you got food that you're cooking really. Hell, that's great. What would we, again, you know, I was West Side Story today. Sharks and the Jets. They call them PRs, Puerto Ricans, right? And they call them cockroaches and, you know, who invited you here and everything else. And that was a thing. I don't know if it's still a thing in New York. What? And I was thinking, like, really? What? Okay, that they're fighting over streets and who's gets to be king of the... What? The street, there's enough room for everybody. We go to war about... And we treat people lousy for really no godly and good reason. And there's always been racism in America. I know that. I hate being called one. I never felt like I was since I was a very little kid and I didn't know any better. I think this should be a country, and we should be a people that, and we should be a church that, there's no strangers, it's just like friends we haven't met yet. You hear cliches like that. I love stuff like that. I mean, think it all the way through. They're me, just trying to find their way through and meet people and trying to, you know, you're on the outside looking in and you feel like nobody knows or nobody. I won't go to church where nobody knew, but I wouldn't suffer that gladly. Everyone would know I'm there because I ain't waiting for everyone to come around and introduce. I'll go introduce myself to everybody and just make a royal nuisance to myself. But at least they'll all know I was there. And I'm just like, because it's that idea of stranger, And here he means like a foreigner, someone in a strange land. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. You were the odd duck. You were the on the outside looking in. You remember how that was? Don't do it. Don't. Well, what goes around comes around, right? No, it stops here. Somebody goes to Israel and they're a foreigner, you just welcome them with open arms. That's what he's saying. Is it that way? It's that way in the tourist industry. But they'll say, even now, they'll still treat you somewhat different as because you're a Gentile. I don't know how else to say it. 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, shall gather the fruits thereof. The seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of the people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with the vineyard, with the olive yard. Okay, this is the Sabbath year, the Shemitah year. That's what they call it, okay? The seventh year. Don't plant, don't let the land lie fallow. And anything that grows, that's for the poor. Anything they miss, let the animals have it. Really? Yeah. And by the way, any of you Sabbath keepers, that's part of the keeping of the Sabbath, okay? I told you, I tell the story. I probably sound like a broken record if you're here a while and you know all the stories. Good friend of mine, he's a Sabbath guy, you know. He's born again. He loves the Lord. He really does. He knows about the grace of God is what... And what Jesus has done on his behalf is what makes him saved, not keeping the Sabbath. But he believes that he's supposed to keep the Sabbath. And I told him, I said, hey, this is Shemitah year. You're growing a garden. You can't do that. And I was teasing him like I do. Because he was telling me, you know, hey, you got 9 commandments and 10th one doesn't matter? I said, no, that's for Israel. I mean, definitely is. He said, what do you mean, just for Israel? I said, well, how was your Yom Kippur observance this year? And he didn't have much to say about that. But if you're a Sabbath guy, and you're really a Sabbath guy, every seventh year, you don't till the land. So you home gardeners, 6 years, seventh, no way. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. I do believe in Sabbath in the sense of you can't just keep working all the time. Just your body doesn't do that. It doesn't respond. God wants you to have a break. Here's the other thing, too. Think about this. You're a slave in Egypt. Think you have a Sabbath. He probably worked you sun up to sundown, hard. He probably didn't even hardly get a chance to wipe the sweat out off your brow. And now you're in the promised land. God says, hey, my blessing to you. Take a day off. And by the way, for the Sabbath keepers, again, 6-day work week, right? I'm tapping out right there. I like my weekends. But anyway, after the 6-day work week, God's saying, okay, take a day off. Enjoy. Go see your Aunt Bessie. Just visit with her. Just relax. Think of me. Enjoy one another. My gift to you. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't a, you will keep the Sabbath. It was like a, hey, here's a day off. God's saying, what? Where did the wheels come off the cart? Because we were talking this the other day. Oh, I had some friends over for supper last night. And we were talking about this idea of Sabbath. You know, so Jesus is at synagogue, right? He's a person with a withered hand. Hey, you, stand up. Stretch forth your hand. Like, guy with a withered hand never wants to do that. They always keep it kind of hidden away. You know what I mean? No, stretch it forward. And his hand became... Now, the ruler of the synagogue, he comes unglued. If you can fix somebody's withered hand, do it any day of the week you want, okay? With my blessing, okay? And that's like a pastor's heart. Does this ruler of the synagogue have a pastor's heart? He saw that guy forever, and he couldn't do anything. And here comes God in the flesh, restoring, blessing, healing on the Sabbath. How dare him? You know what your problem is, mister? You don't know what God's like. His God in the flesh like, I don't know, maybe you're right, but I kind of think God likes to heal people. I don't know, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to be taught a lesson here. But imagine that. You know, whatever day you want to give someone who's born blind, give them their sight back. Any day of the week is good with me, okay? Just so you know. Wow. And when did it become such a burden? Such a, you know, oh, you're carrying your mat. God said, you know, pick up your mat, your bed, and go home, right? What are you carrying your bed for? I don't know. The guy who healed me, I was 38 years I was like that. He healed me. He told me, go home. I don't know. What do you want from me? That's such a, yay, Jesus. He's lame forever. Now he's walking. And really carrying your mat's a thing? Really? When did it become so twisted? So God's saying, relax. 6 days is enough work. I want you to relax. But Jesus knew, and the Pharisees knew, if your donkey fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, you helped him out on the Sabbath. It's an important piece of equipment there. We don't let him stay in the ditch overnight. And he said, how much more important is that man than a donkey? Jesus just gets things that people don't get. Okay, now let's keep moving. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. What circumspect mean? Circa, around, spec, to inspect, to see. See around, look around, figure things out, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods. Don't let it be heard out of your mouth. Don't mention them. Don't be enamored by them. Don't start following after them. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. We just went through this in Leviticus. If you've been reading through the Bible with us in the same program, we just went through this, Leviticus, the yearly feast. There's three times a year where he says, you're going to keep a feast unto me in the year. They're not in Jerusalem yet. They're not in the promised land. He says, when we get there, three times, and by the way, there's a spring feast, there's a summer feast, and there's a fall feast where you have to come before me. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. We call that Passover. No, we don't. We keep, that's the feast of unleavened bread. Now, people denotatively, sloppily say, and even biblically say, Passover for the whole week, but it's actually three feasts. The 14th of Nisan is Passover. The 15th of Nisan, which is the big day of the that holy week in the spring, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the one you have to be in Jerusalem for. And then after the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits, okay? And this is enumerated again in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 23. You can check me on that. But the big one, the important one, the holiday, the high holy day, the Sabbath. And does the Bible use the word Sabbath for holy days? Yes, it does. Here's one thing. We all know that Jesus was crucified on a Friday, Good Friday. And they had to get his body off the tree before the Sabbath. But that just means holy day. You say, well, I know it was Friday. But if anyone answers this question for me, I'll listen to the Friday argument. When Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says, and after the Sabbaths, now in English you won't say that. You look it up in the original language, and it's the Sabbath there, a plural. One of them would be Friday night to Saturday night. What would the other one be? Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were Sabbaths that week. There were two of them. And they used the word Sabbath for holy day. You can look it up, okay? The facts aren't going anywhere. And you can look it up at your leisure. Because I always think that it wasn't a Good Friday. I think that's just mythos that's kind of entered into the church. So they had to get him off the tree before the Sabbath. But the Sabbath that we're talking about was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's the big one. That's the high holy day where you have to be in Jerusalem. I command thee in the time appointed in the month Abib, for in thou that camest out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. Bring an offering is what he's saying. None shall appear before me empty means it's time to give. And the Feast of the Harvest, that here is Passover. The Feast of First Fruits is the first of the harvest. You wave a sheaf offering, the first that comes up, and it means the first of much more to come. The ingathering, the harvest, is Passover. So the Feast of the Harvest here is Passover, the first fruits of thy labor. And they use it like, it sounds like first fruits, but it's your harvest, okay? Because it's the Feast of the Harvest. Here, I think we're obviously looking at, and by the way, because it's enumerated elsewhere, you got to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. That's why everyone was in Jerusalem. That's why all people were there. The Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. And the end of the year, as after all the growing season is over, now we're talking about the Feast of Booths, or we call it Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Shavuot, So those are the three. And if here, if it's unclear, again, it's enumerated elsewhere in Scripture. Those are the big three. You say you got to be in Jerusalem for Yom Kippur. No, you don't. Feast of Tabernacles. You got to be in Jerusalem for Passover. No, you don't. Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, Pentecost right there in the summer, in the middle of the year. And three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. All your males, well, they consider adult males, because the word here is adult, and it's like, I think it's 20 years of old and upward, okay? Do women get to go to Jerusalem? They're not forbidden, but they're not ordered like males are. Again, this is the first time we see it. Scripture has this. It tells you this, and then later on when it says it again, it gives you more, it kind of fills in some of the blanks and gives you more detail. Here it's kind of introduced, and we haven't seen this yet so far. This is the first time it's introduced. Thou shalt not offer the blood of thy sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Two things here. No leaven. Why? Why does God, what's his problem with leaven? You ever have yeast rolls? Yum! What a wonderful bread that makes. Is it unhealthy for you? You know, yeast is fine. No leaven. At certain times. Why? Symbolic of sin. Always, the Scripture, from beginning to end, the symbolism. God wants us to observe the symbolism. Okay, get leaven out of your house. Be done with sin. What's the problem with leaven? It corrupts by puffing up. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, we're told. And that's the idea, you know, is just get sin. A little bit is too much for us, okay? Get it out of your house. When you have a sacrifice, no leavened bread. And there are grain offerings and bread offerings that are enumerated when we get to Leviticus. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Oh my goodness. Nobody really knows what this is, and I've heard it. Okay, this is a practice of, you know, that the heathen did, and it had to do with fertility, and I don't want you practicing that and everything, but I don't know that to be a fact. I do know what's come of this, though, is that the whole kosher dietary laws has grown up around this. You don't take a baby, a kid, is a baby goat. Boiling it means it's dead, right? You don't boil it in its mother's milk. That's kind of like adding insult to injury. One, it's dead. It's given up its life, right? And we're using mom's milk to cook it. Is there some sort of health thing or something? I don't know. Does it just ring like, yeah, that makes sense. It's kind of like a double jeopardy kind of thing. Mom wouldn't want her milk used to boil that her little baby goat, right? And it just reeks something's wrong. Now, what happens is, like, and people in America think they eat kosher. You don't if you don't have two refrigerators, okay? They have, like, this is the dairy refrigerator, this is the meat refrigerator. They don't mix the two. Like, you know, there's a McDonald's. It's called McDavid's, but it's McDonald's in Jerusalem. But you can't get a cheeseburger. You ain't getting no cheeseburger there. Meat, dairy, separate. You're not getting a milkshake with your burger. It's not happening. Milk and dairy are separate. And this is the reason. Why wouldn't you do this? Why wouldn't you eat like that cheese could have been made from the milk of the mother goat that you eat in the hamburgers. It's a cow that made the cheese, but that could be from its mother's milk, and it kind of boils together in your stomach. That's what they say, and we can't have that. Really? Okay, and the other thing too is, like, you know, you remember when the visitors appeared to Abraham and he made them dinner? That wasn't a kosher meal, by the way. I mean, if you go back and read it, just FYI. But here, I don't know exactly what it means. I don't know what the taboo is for. If it's obviously a pagan fertility thing, obviously, you wouldn't do that just because it's pagan, and it's got to do with, hey, you know what, God, as far as fertility, God blesses, God opens the womb, God closes the womb. That's all you need to know. We gotta make some offering to some pagan god, do that? Well, obviously not. But the real reason for this, why God thinks that's a bad thing, I've read commentary on it. I've heard sermons on it. And I still really haven't got in my own mind like, oh, this is the reason. Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Anyone have a capital A for angel? Why? Is it a Christophany? Is it an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Yes. Yes. Capital A, correct. Yes, it's Christophany. Well, how do you know that? Well, from the next verse. Beware of him, obey his voice. Well, you can obey a regular angel. An angel comes to tell you to do something. I come from God. God said this. You'd want to obey that too, wouldn't you? So that doesn't really say it's Jesus, but the next verse kind of does. For he will not pardon your transgression. Angels don't pardon transgression. God does. You remember the guy they let down through the pallet, through the roof, I mean, on the pallet? He couldn't walk at all. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the Pharisees, they come unglued. And Jesus loves to have Pharisees come unglued. And I love that about Jesus too. Because he's, your assumptions, you got to rethink some things here. He's speaking to them. They said, nobody can forgive sins except God. And he's like, that's totally correct. Good. You putting this all together in your thinking there?